As I gave you the assignment last Thursday, take a look at the Messianic Psalms in the Book of Psalms. And I give you the handout that mentioned in the New Testament referring to the Book of Psalms. There are a lot of them. I was hoping that I could finish the entire Book of Psalms in one setting. And I was joking to myself, and ain't gonna happen. Yeah, I could have finished it, but was the just to say that we finished it in one night and leaving out so many important things. We're gonna leave some of them out, but still, we need to go through the very important things. So we're gonna do this in two evenings. Well, in case you don't know what we are doing, we're looking for Jesus in the entire Bible, in the Old Testament. And once we go into the New Testament, we're going to kind of look back and see how they connect them together, how Jesus fulfilled what he promised. So it will be still going through the entire Bible looking for Jesus. Why do we need to do that? Because the Bible is about Jesus, from the beginning, from the Genesis all the way to the Revelation, it's about Jesus. We'll stop and pray. Father, again, we come to your presence, asking Holy Spirit to speak to us through mere man, just another mouthpiece. I heard that someone said that there's nothing worth hearing from the man's mouth unless the Lord put the words in it. So let tonight be worthwhile for the time because we hear from you. Let us know about Jesus from this profound book, Psalms. The song of our praise and adoration to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lily of the valley and Sharon of the field. Father, we are asking you to speak to us. That when we see him, we'll recognize him. When we hear him, we will know him. When he speaks to us, we'll, as your word said in the book Matthew and the other books, when the shepherds speak, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and recognize the voice. We are your sheep in your pasture. Speak to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, please. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Note the word anointed. Saying, stop there, please. Did you notice? I'm sure you noticed, like me. As never before, their united voice against Jesus Christ. Against God. Not any God. The God of Christianity. And the rulers. In the countries, and the kings and the rulers and people, from the richest people to the poorest people, they all want against God. Freedom from God's rule, and they don't want to submit to God any longer. And they want to be away from God's presence. Eventually, their wish will be granted. And they will end up in hell by their own choice. There, they will not have a presence of God. Not absence of a presence of God is more hell than the torment they will go through. Forget about the burning sensation and pain they will have. The absence of God will be more than they can bear. But it will not last for a short time. It will last for eternity. Sometimes in my dumb opinion, I ask God, why don't they just let them see? That wouldn't not be giving free will to the people, would it? That will be like a displaying his raw power. God would not do that. I ask you to underline the word anointed. Of course, you know this. The anointed means in Hebrew is a Messiah. Or the like Chuck Missler would say, the Mashiach. And Christ in Greek. Let's go down to verse 7 of chapter 2. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, note that capital M, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Note that word as well, begotten. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Begotten is a very important idea here to contrast to the created. And as it mentioned in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and remember John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were created and there is nothing that is made not created by him. The reference of this psalm is not the birth of Jesus, rather, it's about resurrection. He never was begotten in the sense of having a beginning. Rather, it is the reference to his resurrection. Christ was begotten out of Joseph's womb. Joseph's tomb, not Joseph's womb. And Jesus is the real Son of God, and God is the eternal Father. They are like this throughout eternity. This is their position in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son. No one is a created, no one is a creator. Yes, Jesus is the creator of all things, but he was not created by God the Father. This is the verse that Jehovah's Witnesses love to talk about. It hasn't anything to do with someone being born, but it has something to do with someone being begotten from the death as a resurrection. If the Jehovah's Witnesses have not heard this, then they could find with a little honest searching that the New Testament makes it very clear Jesus is not a creature. Here is the fancy word, the theological word, theanthropic person is a God-man. It's a two-word, obviously. Theo and anthropic, two-word, man, God and man together. 100% God and 100% man. Okay, skip to chapter 8 of Psalm, please. Verse 1. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, the psalm of David. Here it goes. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, and who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and the nursing infant, you have ordained the strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. You will notice that the first Lord, all capital Lord, it signifies that it's a translation of the Hebrew word for the name of God, or Jehovah, or Yahweh. Of course, the Hebrew people don't want to write down in full spelling, so they just took out the vowels and the YHWH. The pronunciation is not exactly known, but they figured out it's probably pronounced as Yahweh. Capital L and with a small case, lowercase ORD, that's in the Old Testament, it signifies that the word for the title of the Lord, which in Hebrew word Adonai, you guys are familiar with this, to use, this is a basic, I know that, just in case somebody else didn't get it. Adonai means your master. In Matthew chapter 21, we have recorded what is called the triumphal entry by Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty soon we are going to have a resurrection day, and he is coming down to that from the Mount Olive to the Jerusalem East Gate. That hill is quite angled, quite high, and as you come down, and you can see the Eastern Gate of the Jerusalem. Of course, before he started to come down, he looked at the Jerusalem and he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Remember that phrase? Yeah. And then as he entered, and people pulled out their clogs and cast them on the ground. So they were treating like a king. Go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, please. 21:16. Triumphal entry of the king. He was riding on the colt and said to him, "Do you not hear," Pharisees saying, "do you not hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read?" Of course, these people know this like a back of their hand, but he was reminding them, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have a perfected praise." Our Lord was quoting this Psalm 2. He was telling chief priests and the Pharisees and scribes that it would be a good idea if they read the scripture so that they could understand why children are saying this and praising him. Go down to verse 4 of chapter 8 in Psalm again. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have made him to have a dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet." Stop there. This portion was quoted by the writers of the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we read the first chapter of Genesis, chapter verse 26, carefully, you will note that God gave the first man, Adam, dominion over all the animals, every creation on earth. Problem is that when he sinned against God, when Eve sinned against God, he literally gave up that dominion power to Satan. Romans chapter 5 points out that there was a change of the kings. Death reigned, sin reigned, but Adam no longer reigned. However, that got changed again. And instead of being a king of the creature, Adam became a slave of the creature and slave to the Satan. When Christ came to earth, he would exercise dominion that Adam lost. And you may wonder, what are you talking about? Remember, he told the wind and the sea of Galilee, be quiet, be still. And what happened to those things? They obeyed. And disciples are wondering, what is this man that the nature obey him? Because he had the dominion over nature, just like the Adam should have. Adam lost it. No one on this earth today could control nature the way they did. When Jesus came to earth, it was God's visit to show what to come. You know, we in Arizona, we don't have any natural disaster. Let's face it, right? We see the funnel cloud that is about the size of a yay high, about the width of a yay wide. And we think that that's cute. In Oklahoma, it picked up the cow or the semi-trailer. And there was an incident, I heard this from the news guy, who was sucked into the tornado. He was flying in the air, and a cow was passing by. They looked at each other, and cow said, "Moo." Can you imagine that feeling? And then you're flying by the semi-trailer, 18-wheelers, and which also was in the air. And California, they're having an earthquake. You guys from California, right? So you know how that goes, right? We don't know anything about that kind of thing. Oh yeah, you're from California too. Man is certainly the greatest of God's creation because man is made in the image of God. However, since the modern secular teaching has lowered man to the animal and rejected the image of God, the world is in chaos. You know what I'm talking about? Evolution. Man came out of from goo. The whole thing came out of from goo, oozed out. And we are supposed to be out from the same branch of the ape. Then I have this question. Why do we still have a monkey? Why do we still have an orangutan? How come they are not evolved? No wonder we have so much civil unrest and so much brutality, because they act like an animal. We have dethroned God and deified humanity. In other words, the idea of a human is almost like a God, and he acts like an unruled animal. Does that sound like a Greek the Greek mythology? They are driven by the animal instinct, but they are supposed to be God. There you go. Let us never forget our obligation as a creature made in God's image. Our greater obligation as a followers of Jesus is being renewed in this image through Christ. Soon as I said that, you guys are thinking about Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? One of my favorite verses. Skip down to Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16, verse 8. Looking for Jesus here. 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. I want you to go back to verse 10. Can you read it with me? For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. I want you to note that those two separate things, okay? You will show me the path of life. In your presence is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In verse 8:3-11 was cited by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 25 and through 28. In Psalm 16:10, B was quoted by Paul at Antioch in Acts 13:35 through 37 in the reference to the Christ resurrection. The word of David is typological, and they transcended his own experience. First portion, God will not leave his soul in the Sheol. In other words, he's not going to die. And it became historically true in Christ. Preservation from the decaying Sheol is the idea behind both David's and Jesus' experience. But for David, it came through as a deliverance from the death, whereas Jesus, it came through as a resurrection from the dead. How many times David escaped the hands of Saul that pretty much bring him down to death? How many times God saved him? many times. Go, keep your finger in the Psalm. Go to Colossians chapter 3, please. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Do you know there is no other gods, little g gods, that is resurrected? Do you know anyone? No. No other God is resurrected, bodily resurrection. So this Messianic Psalm describes the life of Jesus Christ in verse 8, and death of Christ in verse 9, and the resurrection of Christ in verse 10. And then, here's a good one, ascension of Christ in verse 11. And David had no idea what he was writing. Typical man, right? Psalm 22, please. Psalm 22. Many of us have seen the controversial movie, The Passion of Christ. How many of you guys have seen it? Okay. If you haven't, I highly encourage you to go rent the DVD or download DVD, whatever. Watch it. You will be grossed out. I guarantee you that. There's a lot of sins that is extra biblical and not correct. But one thing they did right is the torture sin of Jesus. The things that he had to go through. A far better portrayal than any other Jesus movie. So in your mind's eyes, I'm going to ask you to transfer yourself to 2,000 years back at the Golgotha Hill where the three crosses are standing. And there are a bunch of people standing around looking up, two criminals and Jesus in the middle. Let's think about that. The air was thick, even though it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. The people of Jerusalem smelled the blood of the man whom they once chanted as the Messiah. Once they chanted him as the King of Jews. Son of David. That's what he meant. And they even cried out, Hosanna, save us now, while he was coming down that triumphal entry. Entering into the city. They spread a palm branch and they put the cloak down so the colt can walk on it. As I mentioned, that was a treatment for the king, the victorious king. That was not 30 years ago. That was not 3 years ago. That was not 3 months ago. That was not even 3 weeks ago. It was only 3 days ago. 72 hours, less than 72 hours. From Hosanna, the son of David, to crucify him. What made them to change so drastically? They're standing at the foot of a cross and they snarled at him, they jeered at him, they spit at him, they mocked at him, as if he did the most horrible thing against them personally. What did he ever done to them? Nothing. He healed them. He fed them. He taught them. The majority of records concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the Bible shows us the scene of the crucifixion from the foot of the cross, from the distance. But the Psalm 22 is different. Instead of from the foot of the cross, if that music stand is a crucifixion and a cross, instead of looking from down there looking up, the scene is right here, as if we're in the air, same level, eye level with the Jesus Christ. That's why the Psalm 22 is called the Psalm of the Cross. It is so named because it describes more accurately and minutely the crucifixion of Christ than any other portion of the Word of God does, including the Gospels, if you can imagine that. Gospels were written by the eyewitnesses, but this was written by through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. It corresponded, of course, to Genesis chapter 22. What is the Genesis chapter 22? Abraham about to slay his son Isaac. His hands stretched upward with a knife, about to plunge that knife to his only begotten son, Isaac, which means laughter. God brought the laughter to their lives. Now he's about to kill him. In Isaiah 53, you guys know another messianic portion. There were seven statements made by Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. In my opinion, this statement by him have a direct connection with the Psalm 22. Some commentators believe that he was quoting the entire Psalm 22. I wouldn't go that far. Some of them was mentioned, but I don't think he was quoting. Let's start with one of the statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 1. To the chief musician said to the deer of the dawn, the Psalm of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the word of you my groaning, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. My fathers trusted in you. They trusted that you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you, were not ashamed. But I am a worm. I want you to note that word on the line. Whatever you do, I want you to notice. I am a worm. Not a man, a reproach to man, despised by the people. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David was writing down this psalm, which is the pure messianic one. It opens with a desperate cry of the poor and lonely man, forsaken by God the Father. Some liberal Bible scholars, I don't know why they call themselves Bible scholars, because in my opinion they don't trust the Bible. They downplay the horrible crucifixion scene and transferring our sin unto Jesus Christ and caused him to be forsaken by God the Father. Why did God the Father forsaken his only begotten son Jesus when he needed him most? Because on that cross, in that 3 hours, from 9 to 12, he was pretty much tortured by hanging there. From 12 to 3, he was at the last moment. And during that 3 hour time, your sins, think about all those sins that you committed, and the one you cannot even remember, my sins that I cannot even remember, or the worst criminal you can think of. All about every single sins were poured upon him. In 3 hours impenetrable darkness, he was made sin. Jesus became a sinner for us by reconciling all of our sin unto himself. God the Father was with him when he was in prison. God the Father was with him when he was being beaten. God the Father was with Jesus when they nailed him on the cross. But in those last three hours, he made his soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Father to bruise his own son. Can you imagine what our Father was going through? We have no idea what it's like to be forsaken by God while we are on this earth. The most vile man, the loneliest man in the world, still are not forsaken by God. Anyone can turn to him until their last breath. But when Christ took my sin and your sin upon himself, he was forsaken by God the Father. It was the human cry of intense suffering, aggravated by the anguish of his innocent and holy life. The only people who were forsaken by God were the ones who rejected Jesus to their last breath by their own choice and now dead. As long as we have a breath in our lung and one extra heartbeat in our heart, we can still be saved by him if we don't know Christ. There's a last moment. I'm sure you encounter that kind of thing. Friend of mine, I probably have shared this with you, but it's worth sharing. I went to Yuma for TDY with a sales team from my company where I used to work. I've been asking God for 2 weeks, use me. And for two weeks, there was no occasion for me to talk about Christ. On the way home, I did not have a vehicle, so one of the manager was giving me a ride. That man, I did not know he was a Christian, because his action did not speak to me as he was a born-again Christian. He was a backslidden Christian. For over four hours as we were driving, we talked about football, we talked about weather, we talked about guns, of course.
Really?
Yeah. Imagine that. And until we were near the Oracle, the Marana area, rather. Then Bob, the manager, said to me, I have a mother-in-law who is about to die. And I don't know how to lead her to Christ. She's not a believer. So I told him step by step how to lead a person to unbeliever to Christ. And while I was teaching him, I was praying in mile and a minute and hoped that he would do it. It was a Friday, so of course, we took the weekend off. In the meanwhile, he had to go to Albuquerque where his mother-in-law was. She was dying. He got there on time. He was able to witness to her, and she did a sinner's prayer with him. This woman, all her life, you reject God. At the last moment, she accepted Christ. I wouldn't doubt 1 minute that she is in heaven. She's not. I wouldn't doubt 1 moment that she is not in heaven. Led by the half-hearted Christian, backslidden Christian. Because of that incident, now he became a full-fledged Christian. It's neat how God used occasion. I should underline, note the word worm in verse 6. What does he mean that he says, I am a worm? In other places in the Bible, he was portrayed as a Lion of Judah. Jesus is not Lion of Judah, you know that. But here he called himself a worm. Why? It is because he was reached the very the lowest place as human. Keep your finger in the Psalm. Go to Isaiah 53. You knew I'm going to go there, right? Isaiah 53. And when we get to Isaiah 53, we will refer to the Psalm 22. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised and we did not, what? Esteemed him. See, the interesting thing about that worm, the word worm, was it was the worm that they used, ancient Jewish people used in dyeing all the curtains of the tabernacle in scarlet red. Someday we're going to study the tabernacle more in depth, and I've taught that before. The red curtain signified the blood of Jesus Christ. So they squashed this worm, and the red juice come out from the worm, and they used it as a dye to make it red, scarlet red. When he said, I'm a worm, he meant more than he had reached the lowest level. It was, what he's saying is, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And you know what I'm talking about. Chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like what? Scarlet red. They shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. By the way, some heartbroken family member in 9/11 thing, they demanded answer from pastors. And majority of pastors did not have an answer. Who would in that kind of tragedy? One pastor answered when the family member asked, where was God when this thing happened? And he answered, the same place when the people crucified his son. Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. In Psalms 22 verse 7. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lips. They shake their heads saying, he trusts in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And remember, I told you, this psalm is not from looking Jesus from the foot of the cross. It was looking at the people from the top of the cross. So we see all these people gathering around at the foot of the cross. We are looking at those people through the eyes of Jesus. When we watch the good old-fashioned Western movies, you know, the clean ones, not all this bad language thing, some of the mobs, town people are so mad at this criminal who are in jail because they were so bad people, such a bad people. They drag those criminals out of the jail and take them out to the outside of the town and hang them on the tree. Once they hang them on the tree, then what happened? That passion, that anger, all of that subside. And the crowd, the mob, disperse. That's the end of it, right? For this case and the crucifixion, as the people were dying on the cross, they were jeering, they were snarling, they were making a smile-aleck remarks. Since he trusts God, let the God deliver him. The venom of the wickedness of the human heart were being poured out like an open sewer as they remained there and ridiculed Jesus to his death. Instead of, with all the power Jesus had, he could have struck them dead Jesus had compassion on them. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Another comment Jesus made, I thirst. When his attention moved back to those who are doing the crucifying, and we'll go back to the verse 11 of 22, Psalm 22, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gaped at me with their mouth, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones out of joint. It does not say my bones broken, because none of the Jesus' bones broken. Out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it has melted within me. Note that, please. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cling to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I want you to note that. And I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garment among them. For my clothing, they cast the lot. You know, all of this was prophesied, it was fulfilled, right? How long ago? Several hundred years ago, 700-800 years ago. Describing the soldiers who were crucifying him, he says they are like a bull of Bashan. He was talking about Roman soldiers, of course. By the way, he is also comparing them as a roaring lion, because the lion was one of the symbol of the Roman Empire, eagle and lion. Verse 14, 16, 17 gives the accurate description of a crucifixion. Accurate description. It is remarkable when you consider the crucifixion was not known at the time when the psalm was written. And the Roman Empire was not even in existence. And it was Rome that perfected the crucifixion, which was studied in the ancient Persia. Yet here is a picture of man dying by crucifixion. It's an accurate prophecy. David said on behalf of Jesus something that is indeed strange. He said, my heart is like wax. He died with a ruptured heart. He died with a broken heart. What do I mean? Remember the scene? He was hanging like this, and he had to pull himself up, excruciating pain on his bone and his feet. Each time he breathed, he had to pull himself up. And pretty soon he's exhausted. He's been going up and down the crossbeam and scraping his open back. And remember, he didn't have water. He didn't eat for 12 hours. Besides, he was beaten to a pulp. So he was worn out. And pretty soon he could not lift himself up to take air. Problem with that is, when you do the exercise, if you go like this, you can breathe in a lot easier, right? To breathe out, what do? Put your arms down. He couldn't put his arms down. In other words, CO2 gas was inside his lung, filled his lung, but he could not take them out so he can bring this O2 gas, O2 oxygen in. So his heart was not getting oxygen. Eventually, it stopped moving because it was not working, ruptured. As Jesus was hanging there, ready to die, with excessive perspiration pouring from him, He suffered in agony and he said, as a human, I thirst. Tell me that's not human expression. In addition to this bloody sin, there's one more thing many Christians try to ignore. Do you know Jesus was naked? Romans tried to humiliate the prisoner as much as they could. So once they beat him up, they made him to carry crossbeam, just going across. And at that time, he had a clothes on. Once they nailed him on the crossbeam, they yanked him up, he was naked. That's why they could cast a lot to decide who's going to take the Jesus' clothing. See, Jesus went through all of that and crucified so we might be clothed with his righteousness. And so be able to stand before God throughout the endless age of eternity. Jesus wore the shame on our behalf. We wear the clothes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on our behalf on the cross so that we could stand in front of the throne of grace. Tell me that's not the love of God. All right, another statement. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Psalm 22, verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength has hastened to help me. Deliver me from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Any of you guys have a new King Jimmy version? You do? What does it say?
Which part?
And from the horn of the what?
Wild oxen.
That's a King Jimmy or New King
James?
King James? New King James or? No. Original King James. Anyone? It says unicorn.
Does it?
Yeah. So if you like a King Jimmy, you think a King Jimmy is really inspired? Not. You have answered me, verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. Fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him, He heard. On the night before His crucifixion, Jesus prayed the glorious prayer at the Last Supper. It's a long prayer, actually. One of the lines recorded, John chapter 17, please. John 17, verse 26. I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Same thing as Psalm 22. See, those words, pray in the shadow of the cross, can be understood by the deliberate desire to fulfill this word in Psalm 22. Jesus understood that his obedient work on the cross would bring great glory to his God and of God the Father, and declaring the greatness of his name. Jesus knew that his assignment on this earth is about to be over. We'll stop here. Hopefully we can finish the rest of Psalm next time.